Boys and girls, congregation, let me begin by asking a very searching question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a simple question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is that question so important? Because, congregation, our answer to that question will determine our eternal destiny. Because love for Christ is the ultimate fruit of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Love for Christ is so essential and so important and so foundational to all true spiritual life that the Apostle Paul, when he ends his first letter to the Corinthians, makes this remarkable statement in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means let him be accursed. So the apostle is saying, if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's curse rests upon us. There is no greater offense for a human being than not to love the Lord Jesus Christ, not to love God's only begotten Son. And so it is a very, very crucial matter. Because ultimately, when our journey ends, we've been reminded how quickly and unexpectedly that journey can end. When our journey ends, God will judge us. Not by the life we live so much, not by what church we belong to, not by what conversion story we can tell, but he will judge us by our relationship to his Son. He will judge us by whether or not we love his Son and have believed on his Son. A congregation, I can assure you that God will only admit into his presence those that love his Son. There's only room in heaven for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's why I ask that question of you also, boys and girls. Because we all, as human beings, we all know what loving someone means. You love your parents, you love your siblings, you love your grandparents. Husbands love their wives, wives love their husbands, parents love their children. We all understand the special affection that we feel for these people. We understand what love means. And so when I ask you the question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You should be able to examine your heart whether your affections are attracted to this precious Savior. Because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on this remarkable appearance of the risen Christ at the Sea of Galilee. And he asked Peter that question three times. Of all the questions he could have asked Peter at that moment, of all the questions he could have asked, he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? So let's look at our text in John 21. Let's read again verses 15 through 17. John 21, verses 15 through 17. And there we read God's word in our text. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so in this passage, Jesus restores Simon Peter, and he restores him especially as his apostle, the one who would be sent forth into the world. And the number three is very important in this passage. So in the first place, we have three hard probing questions. Three times Jesus asks Peter the same thing, Peter, do you love me? And then we have three heartfelt answers. Three times Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then we have three heartwarming directions. And Jesus responds each time by reassuring this man that he will go forth to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep and to shepherd his flock. So three heart-searching questions, three heartfelt answers, and three heartwarming directions. So when we arrive at this moment, congregation, Christ already had appeared to his disciples several times. On two successive Sundays, the first days of the week, he appeared to them. But we also know that there already had been a private encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and between Peter. And that in itself is a very precious part of this entire narrative. Oh, how beautiful and touching it is to know that the risen Christ sought out Peter especially. First of all, he had commissioned his angels to tell the women that they should make sure that Peter also understood that the message of the risen Christ was intended for him. Peter, who no doubt continued to grieve deeply over what had transpired when he had denied his master three times. Peter, who no doubt feared that he had disqualified himself permanently as a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to hear from the women that the risen Christ had not forgotten him, but singled out his name and Peter. But then more importantly, when the risen Jesus sought him out and met with him privately, an encounter so private that the content of that meeting is not recorded. A congregation, we don't need to know what transpired. But what is so beautiful about this is that it displays the loving character of Christ, a shepherd who cares deeply about all of his sheep, also his straying sheep, his foolish sheep. A man like Peter, who had so grievously offended him. And he seeks him out. Oh, he needed special attention. He needed a special word of comfort. What a moment that must have been when Peter saw his master stand before him. And when no doubt the risen Christ embraced this man. If Peter wept bitterly in the hall of Caiaphas, when his master looked at him with that unforgettable look, whereby he said, Peter, how could you say, how could you swear by God's name that you don't even know me? That unforgettable look that penetrated his soul so deeply, so that he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, how he must have wept on the shoulders of the risen Christ, that he did not abandon him, but instead sought him out. So in that sense, Peter already had been restored by Christ in terms of their relationship, that which had separated them, Christ graciously and lovingly already had removed it. But you see, Simon Peter, by what he did, had also discredited himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this story is all about, is that Christ, in a very special way, in a very special context, also restores this man and restores him publicly, restores him in the presence of the majority of the disciples who also knew what Peter had done. And the setting in which all of this took place, congregation, was remarkable in several ways. Because this restoration of Peter, first of all, it took place at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, where Peter would have been reminded of what happened in Luke 5. In Luke 5, when they too had been fishing all night, and when the master, just like in this story, enabled them to catch so many fish that their nets even broke. An event that profoundly impressed Peter at the time, so much so he was so overwhelmed by the display of the glory, the divine glory of Christ, that he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And it was at that time that Jesus specifically said to him and to the other disciples, "I am going to make you fishers of men." So all of this would have reminded Peter of that event. But then there were also the coals of fire. It's not accidental that Christ established that fire. Of course, he used that fire to fry the fish. But for Peter, that fire would have reminded him of what happened. He stood by that kind of a fire, warming his hands. And it was on that occasion that the servants approached him and said, We know you are one of them." It was at that setting that he denied his master three times. But it wasn't just the coals of fire. He knew that John the apostle, who had been present, he had heard all of this. But now, most importantly, Christ here appears again to his disciples. This wonderful meeting at the Sea of Tiberias, this wonderful moment when Christ again, in a dramatic way, reassured his disciples that even though they had forsaken him, he had fully forgiven, he had fully pardoned them. And reminded all of them of what happened in Luke 5 at that same Sea of Galilee when he did this amazing miracle when they, in this case, caught 153 fishes. And we know it was Peter, the same character that we have met all through the Gospels, that when John says to him, "It's the Master," that Peter, as impetuous as he was, he jumps overboard, he throws off his garment, he jumps overboard, he is the first to come on shore. That was his character. As you know, Peter was always first. It was Peter who boldly confessed the name of Christ when the Lord Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" It was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now the Lord Jesus, after they have eaten, it appears that they ate in silence. Nobody durst to ask who he was. They all knew who he was. And then it says, "And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" So here we see Christ in a very loving way dealing with Peter. Here we see Christ as the great physician of souls, who is literally probing the wound, the spiritual wound that has been inflicted in Peter's life, and how he exposes that wound. What's really noteworthy, congregation, is that Christ does not begin by scolding him. Christ does not begin by rebuking him. But he just asks a question. But he asks it in such a way that he immediately, Peter understands exactly what the master is saying. Peter, do you love me more than these? See, Peter's problem had been that he was a man who overestimated himself. Peter was a man who thought rather highly of himself. Peter was a man who was always number one. Peter was the one who had said boldly, when Christ in Matthew 26 said, when he told them, you are all going to forsake me. Peter answered and said unto him in Matthew 26:33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said, in other words, they may run away, but that will never happen to me. And Jesus tells him, he says, Peter, before the cock crows three times or two times, you will have denied me three times. And Peter answers, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. That's why Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And so here what Christ is doing, he is exposing one of the character sins of the Apostle Peter. He is exposing it. And he is exposing it for a reason. It's to permanently cure Peter of that tendency. Because as long as Peter thought highly of himself, as long as he overestimated himself, he could not be a useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ, in his sovereign wisdom, allowed Peter to fall so deeply and so hard. Because this man had to be broken. This character sin had to be broken. And here, Christ, in a very loving way, he confronts him with it. He exposes it. Do you love me more than these? But what Christ also does, of course, is he deliberately and yet gently reminds Peter of his threefold denial. And that's very important. The text clearly emphasizes that, especially in verse 17. It says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? And Christ used a word that Scripture often uses. In Greek language, you have three words for love. This word is the most important one in Scripture. It is a word that expresses a steadfast love, a committed love, an unwavering love, a trustworthy love, a deeply loyal love. And that's the question that Jesus asked him the first two times. Peter, do you love me with this abiding love? Peter, are you committed to me with this love that will never fail me? And again, Jesus does this in a loving way to confront Peter with who he was. And Christ still does this. He still uses his word, sometimes in most remarkable ways, to confront us with our sin, with our sinful tendencies. But he always does it for a reason, ultimately to instruct us, to teach us, and to direct us back to himself. And so by the third time, Peter understands very well why the master is asking him three times. Because it says in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? We also notice that Jesus addresses him three times as Simon, son of Jonas. He does not address him by his new name, a new name that Christ had given him. In John 1, verse 42, we read this. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And Peter is the Greek equivalent of that name, Cephas. And so Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonas." But Christ already knew that ultimately this man would be used greatly by him for the advance of his kingdom. And already he gave them a new name, and he called him Cephas, or Peter. The second time Jesus addresses him as Simon, son of Jonas, is in Matthew 16, verse 17. This is the occasion where Peter made that amazing confession in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And when Peter boldly confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now here, for the third time, Jesus deliberately calls Peter by his original name. And again, this is loving medicine, because what Jesus is doing here, he is reminding Peter of who he once was, to remind him of his origin, to remind him of the fact that by his threefold denial, he had forfeited the right to be called by that name. He had proven himself to be the opposite of a rock. He had proven how fickle he was, how fickle his love had been, how unreliable he had been, how weak he was in himself. That's why Matthew 16, verse 17, Christ quickly reminded Peter that that knowledge that he had of the Savior, that knowledge that he enabled him to confess boldly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," a confession of which Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on that confession." He said, "But remember, you don't have this of yourself. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And so Jesus wanted Peter to understand that he had forfeited the right to be an apostle. He had to understand that there ultimately was nothing in him that qualified him to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus still will instruct his children until this day in such a way that increasingly we recognize, if by the grace of God we may be a believer in Christ, if by the grace of God we may belong to the people of Christ, it's not because of any special quality in us whatsoever. There's only one reason why Jesus chose Peter to become his apostle, and that is because it pleased him. It was pure, sovereign, good pleasure that made Peter what he was. And so Jesus, before he reinstates him, before he reassigns him to be an apostle, he first confronts Peter with who he is in himself. Because ultimately, until this day, we as God's servants, we cannot serve God fruitfully unless we are fully aware of who we are in and of ourselves. And so by way of these questions, by way of these three questions, Christ literally makes room for the restoration of an unworthy Simon, a man unworthy of it. And so instead of thinking of himself as the greatest of the apostles, which undoubtedly he thought, "They might forsake thee, I never will," Peter now had to come to the place where he recognized that he was the least of the apostles. "Peter, do you love me?" Do you love me? Do you really love me? That's what Christ was really driving home by repeating that question. Peter, you say you love me, but do you really love me? This was extremely painful for Peter because he began to understand why Jesus was pressing that question. That's why he did not dare to respond with that same word. There's a very remarkable distinction between the words that the apostle here uses. Because when Christ says, Peter, do you love me? With that bedrock love, with that steadfast love, with that reliable love, then he answers with a word that means, Lord, I feel a strong affection towards thee. He did not dare to answer that he loved him with that love because he knew he had just proven how fickle his love had been. So each time he responded with that word, that Greek word phileo. And finally, the third time, Jesus comes down to his level. It's amazing how Jesus just zeroes in. And then he comes to his level and asks him for the third time, but Peter, do you then really love me? Is your heart really knit to me? Are you really filled with affection for me? And so Christ, by this triple question, brings Peter to the right place. All what Jesus had done, you see, Jesus had done what shepherds would sometimes do with foolish, stubborn sheep. I've told you that story before. There were those sheep that just would not get it. They would not be corrected. They would keep going astray. They would want to go their own way rather than following the shepherd. And the shepherd would finally, as a last resort, he would break the legs of that sheep. And then he would set those legs. And then he would carry that sheep on his shoulders for 2 weeks until the legs were healed. And as a result of that, that sheep became so accustomed to the shepherd, so accustomed to having intimate fellowship with the shepherd, became so accustomed to the voice of the shepherd that when his legs were healed, that sheep would never go astray again. That's what Jesus did with Peter. He broke his legs. It has been said, it's not original with me, that before God can use a man greatly, he will humble him deeply. Before God can use a man greatly, he will humble him deeply, so that all boasting will be excluded. And you see how powerful this instruction was in Peter's life, how powerful the fruits were of what happened here. All you have to do is read his epistles. And there you read the account, the testimony of a man who learned his lesson. A man who said, we are kept by the power of God. He knew that Christ had prayed for him. He told him, Peter, I will pray for you that your faith does not fail. And Christ did indeed precisely that. And yet, congregation, we need to make this very personal. It's a question I have to ask myself, a question that I want to ask every believer in the midst of this congregation, to all who profess the name of Christ. Christ is saying to you, do you love me? Now again, I begin with myself. What evidence was there this past week, dear believer, that you love the Savior? Did your conduct, did your demeanor confirm in this past week that you are a sheep of this shepherd? Did you behave yourself as a sheep? Or were you unfaithful? Are there things that you said and thought that you're ashamed of? Things that you did this past week that contradict your profession, that contradict that you are a sheep of the shepherd. And now the Savior comes and asks you the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? I know how you behaved yourself this week. I know where you have been. I know, do you really love me? Because we know that Jesus repeatedly said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or to put it very simply, if you love me, you will honor my word. You will honor my word by how you think, by how you speak, and by how you act. That's how you will prove yourself to be my disciple. In a congregation, who would not be able to understand how Peter felt at that moment? Which Christian does not know of those painful moments, those painful hours that we have to confess with shame that we have nothing to show for, that in spite of what we profess, that we sometimes shamefully contradict who we claim to be, shamefully behave ourselves in a manner that is contrary to a sheep of the shepherd? That's very obvious from Peter's answers. That's why he says three times, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter was not bold anymore. He was not, he did not say, of course I love thee. Peter knew at this moment, congregation, he knew that he had nothing to show for. He knew that the evidence, by virtue of his recent behavior, that the evidence was not there that he really loved the Master. Peter knew very well, he knew painfully, that he had lost all of his credentials as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter knew, and he felt powerfully, that Jesus knew everything about him. And yet, that's what encouraged him. Even though he knew he had failed, yet he could open up his heart. Because even though he had failed grievously, yet Peter could not deny that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The congregation, that is true for all believers. That's why I began the sermon by asking that question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what Christ is clearly teaching us in this passage, how essential a mark of grace this is. This is ultimately what matters. If with all of our religion and with all of our experiences, if this is not at the heart of who we are, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can lay our heart bare before him who knows all things. By the way, notice how Peter here acknowledges the Godhead of Christ. He acknowledges his omniscience. But that omniscience, you see, is at the same time that omniscience convicted him, but that omniscience also comforted him. He knew that Christ knew what no other man could possibly know. He knew that Christ could examine his heart. And in spite of his failure, this man could not but say, Lord, I know I have failed. I know I have denied thee three times, but Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he did not dare to use the word agape. He did not dare to use that premium word, if you will. He used the lesser of the two. And finally, of course, Jesus came down to his level. And so when Jesus asked him for the third time, it says Peter was grieved. That word means he was overcome by sorrow. I would not be surprised. I'm implying that. But I would not be surprised that at this moment, Peter wept again. Peter, who wept bitterly when he saw the eyes of the Savior in the hall of Caiaphas, now no doubt wept again when the Master asked him for the third time, Peter, it was as if he said, Peter, do you really, really love me? Oh, Jesus intentionally stirred up this grief. Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter would never, ever forget this moment. And tradition has it that Peter's eyes were never dry for the remainder of his life. That Peter could never speak about his Savior with dry eyes. Also, in light of this particular event. Oh, it is an answer in which Jesus, as I said, Peter bears his heart before Christ. And what's in the third time, Peter uses a different word when he says, "Thou knowest all things," and then he says, "Thou knowest." Now, in English, that's the same word. But in Greek, that second time, that's important word, gnosko. And you know, I don't normally use Greek words, but I'm using it here to show you the distinction. That's a very special word. That's a special kind of knowledge. That's an intimate knowledge. That's an experiential knowledge. Gnosko is the kind of knowledge that a husband has of his wife and a wife has of her husband. It's the knowledge that parents have of their children and children of their parents. It's the knowledge of love. It's an intimate knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. And that's what is Peter's final appeal. When Christ asked him, he said, "Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest the recesses within. Thou knowest that in my heart of hearts, I am knit to thee. Thou knowest that I cannot live without thee. Thou knowest that my whole heart yearns after thee, the living God." And then we see how Christ then reassures this man, this grieving man, this weeping man, this repenting man, this humble man who now knows his proper place, reassures him three times that he wants to use him in his service. Now he is fit, you see. Now he is fit. Now he is a broken man, a man who has been humbled, a man who now knows his proper place. Now he becomes useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Peter was set apart for a special task. But ultimately, every Christian has a sacred calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we are broken in ourselves, the more we realize who we are in ourselves, the more we will become useful in ministering to others. It is Peter who ended his second epistle with the loving exhortation, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what happened here, you see, through this whole sequence of events. Peter was growing in the knowledge of Christ, but you see, growth in the knowledge of Christ, growth in our appreciation of Christ, growth in our love for Christ, always goes hand in hand with us being broken in ourselves. The more we realize who we are and remain in ourselves, the more precious and the more beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ becomes. See, now you see, Christ was molding this man, this remarkable man with this remarkable character, with his remarkable gifts, he was molding him to become a fit instrument for his service. But what was key is that Peter was a man who loved the Savior. And that's the mark of all of God's servants, is that they love Christ. Paul said it, "For the love of Christ constrains us." If the love of Christ is missing, All we could hope to be is a hireling. But true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are filled with an intense love for this Savior. And that's so obvious when you read Peter's epistles. A man who was, not only was Paul filled with love for Christ, but Peter was filled with love for Christ. And so three times, the Lord Jesus responds. First of all, he says, "Feed my lambs." And the Greek is the little ones, the young ones. Feed the sucking ones. As my shepherd, as my servant, make sure that as my servant that you care for those young believers, that are so frail and fragile that you feed them with the milk of my word. The second time he says, feed my sheep. And this is a word that refers to the more mature sheep. And it's a different word. Shepherd my sheep. Don't just feed them milk. No, you must shepherd my sheep. You must guide them. You must direct them. You must correct them in my name. And finally, feed my sheep again. As several commentators point out, this is the older sheep, some of whom can be foolish and stubborn indeed. So it is as if Christ addresses three different categories. Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, guide my sheep, direct my sheep. Or to put it simply, I want you to care for my sheep the way I am now caring for you. Let my care for you, let my dealings with you, let them be a model for you, how you are to shepherd and how you are to feed my sheep. And by saying this three times, by getting Peter to confess three times, thou knowest that I love thee. And by stating three times, feed and shepherd and care for my sheep, Christ allowed Peter, this is beautiful, he allowed Peter to erase every one of his denials. So boys and girls, just imagine a whiteboard on which are written Peter's three denials. Three times he said, I don't know him. He even swore that he don't know him. And with each confession, Christ allowed him to erase that denial. By the time he's finished, as far as Christ is concerned, this is done. And Christ now treats him as if he had never committed this transgression. Oh, what a marvelous way the Savior dealt with him. What a loving way he used to correct him. As I said at the beginning, he did not scold him. He did not read the riot act to him. He did not ream him out for what he had done. All he had asked questions. That's what the Savior still does. That's why I asked you, dear believer, I asked you in his name. Just think about last week. Think about what has all happened. And the Savior looks you in the eyes this morning. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? This is so essential. If that's missing, congregation, everything is missing. It's not how many tears we weep. It's not how deep our convictions are. It's not the story we can tell. But if love for Christ is missing, everything is missing. That's the heart of the matter. That's why Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And so as a result of Peter's threefold denial, Christ now gives him a threefold reassurance. He gives him a threefold restoration in the presence of the other apostles. And so Peter now had to learn what Jesus said before his death in Matthew 20, verse 26. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's a lesson that Peter had to learn. That's a lesson we all have to learn. So let me sum this all up by also making this statement. This story is a beautiful confirmation of what we confess every Sunday, that he will never forsake the work of his own hands. What a comfort that is. Dear believer, if you are a true follower of Christ, and by the grace of God, you can lay your heart bare before an all-knowing and all-seeing and heart-searching God and say, Lord, in spite of all that I am, in spite of all that I remain, thou knowest that I love thee. You can be assured that this same Christ will never let go of you. He holds you. He holds you in those pierced hands. He will never, ever forsake the work of his own hands. He that has begun a good work in you, he will finish that work in the day of Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a concluding passage to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 24, 25. It's so beautiful to read that passage in light of this history. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. Peter writes this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." And Peter knew that Jesus bore that sin on the tree as well, his threefold denial, "that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For," he says, "ye were a sheep going astray." That's what he was, a sheep that had gone astray, "but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." What a beautiful designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in this story. The chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of his people, who cares for you, dear believer, who cares for you as much as he cared for Peter, who is directing and governing your life, who is using his word to expose your sinfulness, to expose your backsliding, to expose your straying. Why? In order to bring you back to himself. And so I end as I began. My dear congregation, do you love this Savior?